Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I have thoroughly enjoyed the day. It's been good to be in God's house. Great to see so many guests here earlier. And, you know, just walking around in there during the fellowship time, so great to see God's people in God's house just enjoying themselves. And, you know, the good food doesn't hurt, but the laughter and the visiting and the fellowshipping, that's so valuable. And I hope that you spent good time with one another. And I hope when we have days like this, you'll seek somebody out, especially on a day like this when we had guests here. You know, go talk to somebody new. Amen. Crazy idea, wasn't it? I'm sorry. Think about it, maybe. I don't know, and I know that's not comfortable for some of you, but how important is it that we invite people, they come, and then we need to go out of our way to get to know them, visit with them, and encourage them, and let them know how glad we are they're there. I tell you, it's a blessing to me when you got visitors come up to you and say, thanks for having us. Amen. That's something. Amen. Thanks for letting us come to your church. Well, you know, we do what we can. You know, I guess it's all right. No, I mean, that's just awesome. So we're thrilled that they're here, and they're glad that they're here, so it's a blessing. Matthew chapter 5, we'll get into our message this afternoon, and we're learning from the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever live, and it's just so many great truths. We learned last week about the Beatitudes, those be happy attitudes, the blessedness that comes, and it's so backwards from the way the world thinks. It's so backwards, and I love everything Jesus teaches us goes against all of man's wisdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, we don't want to be poor. We want to be rich. But Jesus says if you're poor in spirit, if you're humble before him, then you will be blessed by being in the kingdom of heaven. And just so many great truths. And if you mourn because of your sin, he will bless you with joy and laughter. And so we see all these truths. And coming on the heel of that, today we get into salt and light. If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, I know your flesh may be weary, but I pray your spirit is willing, and we want to give due diligence to the Word of God this afternoon. Me and Brother Dean want to give due diligence to the Word of God this afternoon, and we hope others will be encouraged to as well. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father, thank you for your word, for the privilege of being in your house today. I pray you would just help us, Lord, to pay attention, focus on your word today. May it convict our hearts this afternoon, change us, continue to speak through us, speak to us through your word today, Lord. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. And help us, Lord, to be the salt and light that you have made us in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. You'll notice that he says, and we studied about this last year, if you remember, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. And I want you to get this, in case you can't stay with me too long, but just get this. If there is a hope for the world today, it's you. You get that? You say, well, no. The hope of the world is Jesus. Yes. But he has chosen us to be the salt of the earth. He's chosen us to be the light of the world. And if they're going to get salt and light, if they're going to get that preservative, if they're going to get that light and that truth, it's going to come through us. It's us. It's your job to be that salt and light in the world. And the earth desperately needs the salt, and the earth and the world desperately needs the light. And so let's learn about it as we come and see the result of those characteristics that we learned about last week. When you are those things, when you have all that we talked about, that poor spirit and the mourning and repentance of sin, the meek spirit, when you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you're merciful, when you're pure in heart, when you're a peacemaker, when you're living in such a way that you're persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let's talk a little bit about that salt, You'll notice that he says, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, you are the salt of the earth, but if you're not salty, how is the world going to get salted? What is the hope of the world if Christians don't live like Christians? If witnesses of Christ aren't witnesses of Christ, then where is the world going to get the salt? What hope does the world have if we're not what God wants us to be? Where are they going to hear the gospel? Are they going to hear it from the movies that you get out of Hollywood? Are they going to hear it in our public school systems? Are they going to hear it from the government? I mean, where are people going to get the salt if we're not the salt? And the answer is they're not. And Jesus says so right here. It's good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Brother Adams was telling me about the Roman roads over there in Israel and in the Middle East, that part of the world. And he was talking about how literally they would take salt, and today they've still roads that are there today. Mike and Artisa could tell you about it probably too. But there are still roads there today that the Romans built 2,000 years ago plus, and they're still there today. They're still usable today. Well, part of that roadbed that they dug out and they built up is a layer of salt. What was it? It was salt that wasn't good anymore. And what did they do? They built roads with it. It was good for nothing but to be roadbed. I don't know how that strikes you, but it hits me right between the eyes. Because if I'm not what I need to be in Christ, I'm not good for anything but to be roadbed. And that's what he says. Dr. Thomas wrote in The Land and the Book, it's not only good for nothing itself, but it actually destroys all fertility wherever it is thrown. And this is the reason why it is cast into the street. There's a sort of verbal verisimilitude in the manner in which our Lord alludes to the act. It is cast out and trodden underfoot. So troublesome is the corrupted salt that it is carefully swept up, carried forth, and thrown into the street. There's no place about the house, the yard, or the garden where it can be tolerated. No man will allow it to be thrown out into his field. And the only place for it is the street, and there it is cast to be trodden under the foot of men. You get that? Salt, if it's not any good, you don't just throw it out the back door. It'll kill your grass. You can't put it out in the garden. Your plants won't grow. It's not just not any good. It's actually hurtful to other things. And guess what? Christians who are living ungodly lives, when you and I have sin in our lives, we are more damaged than we are good. Amen. Nothing is more harmful for the cause of Christ than you and I with unconfessed and unrepented sin in our life. Amen. Nothing's more harmful for the cause of Christ. I don't care the loudest atheist in the world is and what platform they have and what they might say against God. They cannot do anywhere near the damage that you and I do when we have sin in our life. Let's talk about good salt for a minute. Good salt. The salt that hasn't lost its savor. It pleases. Salt makes things taste better. How many of you guys like a good steak? I see your hands. I'm going to pray for the rest of you. I remember, since Melissa and I have been married, you know, it's important for a man to learn how to grill a steak in marriage. Amen? And listen, that's not something you're born with. It's a learned thing. And I've made a lot of bad steaks. And I'm not sure I'm any good at it yet, but I'm getting better. But I used to do a lot of stuff to steaks, marinate them and buy special seasoning and all that stuff. You know what the best steak in the world has on it? Salt and pepper. Amen. And butter. Amen. Okay. I'm just telling you that salt makes things taste better. Amen. It does. It pleases. And you know what? That's the way we ought to be. It's interesting how Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 talks about the way we speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In our speech, in the way that we live, the way that we talk, our lives ought to be seasoning. It ought to bring joy. It ought to bring pleasantness. We ought to make things better. We ought to bring good to people's lives. Amen? Amen. As Christians, as representatives of Christ, as the salt of the earth, we ought to be good, gracious, and helpful to people. Not only does salt please, it preserves. Salt has been used for thousands of years to preserve meat. As a matter of right here in Oklahoma, we have a very valuable place up in the panhandle. It's called the Great Salt Plains. And people came from all over as they traveled across the country, headed out for the gold rush and times before that to get salt. Salt is very, very valuable. As a matter of fact, our word for salary comes from the same word as salt. And in biblical times, people were actually paid in salt. A lot of times they didn't get gold, they didn't get silver, they didn't get copper, they got salt. They were paid in it because it was very, very valuable. You ever heard somebody say they're worth their salt? Amen. They're worth their salt. It means they're worth their salary. It means they're worth what you're paying them. And that's what it is. And salt is it was a very valuable thing because it was used to preserve things. Guess what? They didn't have Whirlpool freezers back then. No, they had to pack things in salt to preserve it. It was very, very valuable. And a salty Christian is like a preservative. A salty Christian preserves things and helps keep himself and his family and his church family from being corrupted by the things of the world. That's what happens, isn't it, when meat spoils? I mean, it rots. It becomes corrupted. And that's what sin does in our lives. And when we're salty, we keep that from happening. Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." And the reality is, friend, that Jesus didn't just save us so we could have eternal life. He wants us to live godly today. Amen. Salt preserves, salt purifies. Salt not only keeps the decay from happening, but salt can actually kill germs that have set in and prevent disease from happening. You know what you do when you get a sore throat? Huh? Yeah, you gargle with salt water. Why? Because it kills the stuff that's starting to set up in your throat. It kills that infection. Salt has a purifying ability. God wants us to be pure and be an influence to bring others to God. Does our presence raise or lower the spiritual atmosphere in a room? I mean, when you become a part of a conversation or a part of a gathering, is the spiritual level brought up or is it brought down? You know, we all have an impact, don't we? We have an impact. And we ought to have a purifying impact. You know, it ought to be that when any of you walk into a break room and there's some dirty jokes going on, just by the fact that you walk in the room, they stop. Amen. Did you know that? It ought not be that they kick it up a notch because you're there and you love that kind of stuff. No, but you have a purifying effect. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." We ought to have a purifying influence. You know, sometimes when people find out that I'm a preacher, they change the way they behave when I'm around. Sometimes people act a lot better. Sometimes people act a lot worse. Just to try to prove a point, I guess. But you know, the reality is, you and I, whether you're a preacher or not, people ought to know we're a Christian. Amen. And it ought to have an influence wherever we go. Salt pleases, it preserves, it purifies, and it parches. Because, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So what's the old trick? You give him some salt. You go out on a trail ride, and I've been there before, few trail rides, and you know where the water is, you know where the creeks are, you know where the horse can get a drink, but the horse doesn't always know. And sometimes you cross the creek and you want your horse to drink and he won't. And I've been there before and I wasn't smart enough to have any salt. But some of these guys are smart enough to know you got to have a little salt with you to get your horse to drink when it needs to, because it may be a while before they're going to have a chance to drink again. You know what influence we ought to have on people's lives? We ought to make them thirsty for God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Jesus said. And when we're thirsty for God, it ought to have that impact on others. Have you ever talked to somebody that just, man, they are in their Bible, and every time you talk to them, they want to talk to you about what they've been reading in their Bible? That is infectious. Amen. That's contagious. I mean, you talk to somebody like that, and it makes you want to get in your Bible. It makes you want to study. You talk to somebody who's all the time telling you about how God answered this prayer, and God answered that prayer, and God answered this prayer. Man, it makes you want to pray. It makes you want to exercise that. Man, I want my prayers to be answered like that. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be, when we talk to somebody, man, we make them thirsty for God. Because we've been in His Word, and we love His Word, and it's having an impact on our lives, and it ought to be contagious. God has quenched our thirst. And we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And it ought to be, that when people get around us, we make them thirsty for the Lord. You remember when Jesus came to Jacob's well at Sychar? You remember the woman at the well was there. Jesus has this whole conversation with her. He says, give me to drink. So, well, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well's deep. He said, well, if you would have known who it was that spoke to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You remember that whole situation? Amen. Well, when that woman asked Jesus for that living water, what happened? She left her water pot behind, and she ran into town and told everybody, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? What happened? Well, she got her thirst quenched. And she went and made other people thirsty for him too. That's what we ought to be like. I was thirsty. And then I met Jesus. And now I thirst no more. The salt, but also the light. Just two things about the light. Light directs and light discloses. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need light to know where to go. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Light directs, and God has called us to be lights in the darkness of this world. We shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. I don't know if you've been paying attention lately, but our nation's getting worse and worse. Amen. The darkness of sin is all around us, and it gets a little bit darker every day. And it's not just out there. It's in our town. It's in our homes. It's in our church. The darkness of sin is everywhere. So what's going to make a difference in the world? Well, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He has put His light inside of us so that we could shine in the world and make a difference in the world. How do we do that? Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life. It's the word of God that is the light. It's what's given us light, and it's what will give light to the world. We've got to get in the word and be in the word and share the word to shine the light to the world. Light's pretty important. I just wonder, there's no telling how many times I walk from my bedroom through the living room to the kitchen in a day. And you'd think I would know where everything's at. But it just seems like when I want to go from there to there and it's dark, I can find everything in the floor with my little toe. Anybody else been there? And it's always my little toe. It's bad enough it's the big toe, but why has it always got to be the little, poor little pinky toe? Why? Because I didn't have any light. I know where everything's. I know where the coffee table is. I know where the little TV cabinet is. I know where all the kids' toys are supposed to be. But I always find something to stand on if I don't have any light, something to trip on, something to break my poor little pinky toe. Because we need light to direct us. And God has called us to be that light for the world, to show them the right way. Light directs and light discloses. I want you to look with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You find John chapter 3. You guys are familiar with verse 16, right? And some of us are even familiar with verse 17. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But I want you to go on to verse 18, where Jesus says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." By the way, all our sin condemns us before God, but this is the one sin that we must repent of: our unbelief. If you'll turn from your unbelief to belief in Christ, you can have eternal life. You can escape condemnation by believing. And verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Amen. It's funny how this is a spiritual thing, the darkness of sin. But isn't it funny how it turns into something physical? You wonder why it's always dark where all the bad stuff goes on, where the lights are turned down and it's dark. Why is it? Because we love darkness, because our deeds are evil. There's something in the consciousness of a man. He thinks if the lights are turned down low enough in the bar, maybe nobody will notice all this stuff I'm doing. If the lights are turned down low enough while I'm watching this movie, maybe nobody will notice. I don't know what it is, but we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. But listen, verse 20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And it's the light that shines on our sin that we hate. Why is it that when somebody gets saved and stops hanging around with the old crowd, when they do get around the old crowd, they don't like them anymore? They're not friends anymore. Why is it that those who are still in the world don't like their new Christian friends and they, "Oh, you're such a goody two-shoes," or "You think you're better," or whatever? Why? Because when you start trying to live righteously, when you start trying to live for Christ, when you start trying to be the light that he wants you to be, it shines on the sins of others. Amen. And this is not about judging somebody. This is not about being better than somebody else or thinking you're better than somebody else. This is about being what God wants us to be a witness for him. Amen. He never called us to be like the world to win the world. He called us to be like him, to be different than the world to win the world. Amen. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." When you do the truth, you got to do it by coming to Jesus, who is the light of the world. The only reason we're salt is because Jesus has purified us. The only reason we're light is because he's put his light within us. Amen. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. He's called us to these things to make a difference in the world. And listen, I want you to get this. We're going to go ahead and get ready for an invitation. But while they're coming, I want you to get this. What these verses are about our witness in the world. If we're not the salt, wherewith will they be salted? If we're not the light, how are they going to see the goodness of God in this world? He's chosen us to make a difference in the world, to show Jesus to others. I'm so thankful for what God's done in my life and in this church. I'm so thankful for testimonies that we've heard in this church about what God's done in people's lives and the assurance people have in Christ. That's what the world needs. They need to see that it's real. They need to see that it's made a difference in our lives so that they'll know it's true and he can make a difference in their life too. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.
Page 570.